enemy is when I'm, you know, in today, that I can't really bring in what was yesterday, and I can't really take from tomorrow and bring it in. It's just for today. So today is the day the Lord has made, and we can, and we should, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, in today. So then I started thinking about, you know, the measure of how much we rejoice versus how much we don't rejoice. And I got to thinking that even what happened yesterday shouldn't take away the amount of rejoicing I do today. Or what we expect might happen tomorrow should not even take that away. We need to rejoice in the Lord 100%. Give him all that we have. So today we have that opportunity. So if you all will stand with me, we're going to enter into worship this morning. What a privilege we have to live in a society where we're still free to worship, where we don't have to hide, we don't have to worry about too much about what's going to hone in on our abilities to worship. But today, I want you to think for just a moment about those that don't have that freedom, that don't have that opportunity, and make your rejoicing today feel so much sweeter to you because you know there are others that are less privileged than you to be able to rejoice God with freedom. So Father, this morning we come to you because you love us. We're your kids and we can't even measure how much you love us. And God, today I pray that in our worship today that we can't even measure how much we rejoice in you, that it would be more than 100%, that it would be everything and more that you have made us to give, God. You've made us worshipers. You've made us to worship you. So help us to do that with everything that we have, and help us to understand that we have a freedom to do that and to not bind ourselves and not take the opportunity to worship the way you've called us to. So we just give today to you, praying that you would be in the midst of everything we say and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
chains are gone, and we will sing, sing, sing for all you've done, 'cause we are free indeed. Our chains are gone, nothing will separate us now, nothing could take away the joy.
Calling my friend Gaylene and saying, how do I do this? What do I do? I have to call on the name of the Lord. I have to. It wasn't a I get to. It wasn't a I want to. It was a I have to. And there was no way around it. When you're in the thick of it, when there's no way out, there's no other name like the name of Jesus. He's the answer every time, all the time. And now I get to. I've gotten past that point where I don't have to do it. I get to. I want to. I love to. Thank you, Jesus. My heart sings.
Give me visions to see things like you do. And God, I look to you. You are my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. Thank you.
works in such funny ways sometimes. We didn't even practice this song. Glenn just was like, hey, let's do this. And this is a song that God wants all of us to get. Can you put that first verse up? When I hear this song, it's a prophetic song. You're prophesying it over your life. God, I look to you. God, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do, because I can't see things like you do right now, God. Give me wisdom, Father God, because it's all messed up in my head, Father. God, because you know just what to do, Father God. Because you reign in my life, Father God. You reign in this place, Father God. No matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, no matter if you're a new Christian, no matter if you've been here for, not here, but love the Lord all your life, whatever. You prophesy this over your life. God, I look to you. God, I won't be overwhelmed, because life overwhelms us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is full of just junk. But we're going to prophesy that we won't be overwhelmed. Put that next slide up there. I will love you, Lord, my strength, my shield, my rock. All of my days, I will love you, God. So as we bring this up one more time, I want you to prophesy it over your life. Put your hand on your heart, put your hand on your head, and prophesy it. You don't need anybody to touch you or anybody else to pray for you. You prophesy it over your life, and you believe it, and you watch the things that God's going to do in your life today.
God, I look to you, and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. And I would love you. what I need, just when I need it. Lord, you know. Lord, you know just what I need, just when I need
going to be honest, I'm not really sure how this is supposed to really come out. I think it goes like this. This whole world, everything that we have around us, in reality, like, it's all different little gifts from the Lord. like the relationships we have, the places we get to go, and the things we get to do. It's all a gift. And even when we run into trouble, and we have these things that just run into us, and we have problems, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's something he's using to pull you closer to him. And I keep getting an infinite emphasis on relationships. And every relationship we have is a gift. But sometimes we get so distracted by the gift that we forget the gift giver. And when we run into problems in those relationships, it's not anything bad. It's a reminder for him to pull him, so he can pull you back to him. Because that's how it was intended to be.
As we were singing this song, can you bring up the verse that says, come down and write upon my heart? I think it's the second one, Anita. Even if to write upon my heart. I got this picture of those conversation hearts that you get at Valentine's Day. You know, the ones that have all the little words on it that, you know, you get. And I got to thinking that my husband was telling me about when Jesus knelt down and he started writing on the ground about the woman that was brought to him in adultery, and that it was really stone that he was writing in, not sand. That's another thing. But our hearts sometimes feel like it's that solid, that hard. You know what I mean? Like we have a hard heart. But God comes to say to our heart, hold on, you're mine. That's one of them, conversation hearts. You're mine. And the enemy whispers just in our ear. He can't speak to our heart. He whispers in our ear, you're not really God's, are you? I mean, come on. Why would he want you? But the next conversation heart, he says, is truly mine. That the truth is, you really are mine. And he's writing this on our hearts. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that the enemy can't write anything significant or permanent on our hearts. He can only speak it into our minds. So we have to start thinking how God really feels about us and let that be etched on our heart, where it can't be erased no matter what the enemy says. And I think there are some people here today that even though they know the truth, it's not setting you free, because you've learned to listen so much to what the enemy has said about you that it's taken over. It's louder than what God is saying to your spirit. You are an overcomer. You are his kid. You are truly loved no matter what. So if that's you, I just pray that you claim this today, that I'm God's kid. I'm his daughter. I'm his son. I don't have to listen to that anymore. I have to look at what God's writing on my heart. And what he's writing on your heart is, be mine forever. Do you understand? So if that's you, I don't know how that looks to you, but as we continue to sing, always, 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 this altar area is open for anybody that needs prayer. We don't have to call you down. If you know you need something, come get it. There'll be people that will come to pray with you, but come to the Lord and let him truly etch on your heart that you're his forever.
True, so powerful in all you do, you. So do you hear the theme today? That no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, we can trust Him. That He is going to be able to take us from the position, the place we're at, and put us in a better spot. And knowing that He has that in mind for us means we can rest. We don't have to be fretting and worrying and chasing our tails, trying to make something happen. I was talking to someone today and they said, oh yeah, I sometimes have a tendency to do that, is try to make something happen. You guys ever try to do that? Make something happen on your own? What usually ends up happening? Disaster. Not always. Sometimes it works out. But most of the time, when we try to do something on our own, in our own strength and on our own, it doesn't work out. So praise the Lord. I'm convinced that He is at work in our lives, and that even if we're not trusting Him, when we're faithless, He can be faithful. Amen? Why don't you take a moment and greet someone? Praise the Lord.
Test.
Praise the Lord. You guys are so friendly, which is good. It's good being friendly. So I wanted to let you guys know that if you are planning, hang on a second here, I've got to get this note from Pastor Josh so I get it right. Pastor Josh is sick today. So pray for him that the Lord would bring healing to his body. Okay. And Nick is sick too. Yes, that's right. Who? And Pam. Probably quite a few. Pastor Gay's been fighting something. So he says, will you announce today that money for the Rock Worship Roadshow is to be given to David and Tanya? Right there. So that's David and Tanya. And that's, let's see, he sent out a message. Do I have that? Do you guys have information on that? Do you want to go ahead and give it real quick just so that, yeah. Hang on a second.
So the Rock and Worship Roadshow, it's a concert with a bunch of different artists.
It's in Spokane. We went last year with the youth, and it was an awesome time. It was so much fun seeing all the kids jumping up and down, and the whole stadium just worshiping Jesus. It was great. The concert is on Saturday the 11th. We're going to be leaving the church at 12:30 and coming back at 2 a.m., so hopefully the kids get some rest before we go. And it's $35 is the cost for their tickets, food, everything is included in that $35. So, yeah, just see Tanya or myself after church, and it's going to be a blast.
Sweet. Last time it was on a Sunday, wasn't it? Yeah. And that's really tough, 2 a.m. going to work the next day and kids going to school. So all they have to do is now to work their way to church on Sunday. Well, with the children, please come up. Good morning. How are you guys doing? What a great group. Did you guys know you're a great group? So I have to ask you, do you know what today is?
Sunday.
And I think it is the 5th today, isn't it? So, but do you know what year it is? 2014. Doesn't that sound like a lot of numbers, 2014? Do you know what it means, 2014, that year? Well, it's 2014 AD, which is the year of our Lord. So when you have a new year start, you basically are reminding everybody that Jesus came. So it's been about 2014 years since Jesus came. Whether it was exactly that number, it's been at least 2,000 years. So when you hear the year that you're in, it means the year of our Lord. Just a little insight there for you guys. That means that we've gone around the sun another year, going in circles. Let's pray for them. Father, we just bless our children. Lord, we just ask right now, God, that you would just release your grace over them today. Help them to receive, Lord, the word that their teachers have prepared for them, Lord. I pray, God, that they would just, Lord, find, Lord, the place in you, Lord, that you have for them, God, where they receive grace and mercy, your truth, God, and they grow up to be who you have called them to be. And, Lord, then this day, Lord, they're used by you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Hello, Moses and Gina. Have fun. You will. How can you not have fun with kids? Some parents are saying, oh, Pastor, don't you know? Oh, but Pastor, they have another side, a dark side. Don't we all, though, huh? At times have that dark side. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I've got several different ways I could go this morning, and I want to go the Lord's way. So take a moment and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word, God, that's alive and active. And, Lord, it does what it needs to do in us, Lord, when it's brought in revelation and truth. So today, Father, I pray that you would just guide us, guide me, Lord, as I share, and that I would be able to communicate, Lord, to all of us, Lord, the truths that you're pouring out on your body in this day. Lord, that we would be able to experience, Lord, and live out in reality who we're called to be in this hour. That we would not just be Sunday Christians, that we would not just be closet Christians, Lord, but that we would live, Lord, in you and through you and have our being in you and through you, Lord, all the time. That we are Christians 24/7. And it's not something we do, it's who we are. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help our eyes to see that and our ears to hear that in our hearts today and for us to live it, Lord, in this coming year. Lord, we pray that there would just be a reality to our faith, Lord, a realness to our faith, God, that is tangible and that is not is something we just put on, Lord, but it's something that we literally are. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're working in our lives for your good pleasure. That even when we don't see you, Lord, you're working in our lives for your good pleasure. And when we can't see and feel you there, Lord, you're there. So, Lord, I thank you, God, that you never leave us or forsake us, Father. You never leave us, forsake us, Holy Spirit. You're always with us. You're in us. You're working in our lives, Lord, to accomplish the purpose of making us into the image of your Son, conforming us to who he is. And Lord, I pray that that work would continue, Lord, in these coming days in a significant way, that you would expedite your work in us, Lord, that you would increase, Lord, with a greater awareness in our own part, Lord, but also a greater manifestation, Lord, of that reality in our lives. We thank you for it. I bless your people right now, Lord. I bless your people. I ask, Lord, that you would just continue to give them favor, Lord, in their workplaces and with their families. Lord, you continue, God, to let, Lord, wisdom and truth, God, be their guide and their leader. Holy Spirit, that you would just continue to comfort them and give them peace in difficult times. And I just thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to complete that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you turn with me to Luke? No, not Luke. Mark. Luke is a cross reference. I might turn to that. Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." It was probably about 2 weeks ago. I was, lack of a better term, make sure my phone doesn't go off. That always is bad. I was, what is it called? When you tell somebody to do something, you decide to try it yourself. But I was just kind of taking some of my own medicine, yeah. And I was just laying in bed. It was probably about 4 in the morning. And as I wake up, I take some time and just, you know, start as I'm on the night watch, you know, and just start asking the Lord, you know, if there's anything to speak to my heart. And if I don't get anything that I need to pray about or something, I'll just start meditating on things above, instead of, you know, start worrying about what my day is going to be like, you know, because I know that I'm going to face the day, and God's going to be with me in this day, so I really don't need to worry about what's coming, right? Do you guys ever do that, though? First thing, you wake up, and you're starting to think, "Oh, man, what am I going to do? How am I going to get that done?" And immediately, you set your mind on things below instead of things above. So I've been trying to purposefully, on purpose, think of things above. And so I was you know, praying a little bit, and then I said, okay, well, I'm going to take a moment here, and I know this, you know, the Bible pretty well, so I'm going to utilize the gifting that God's given me of a memory, and I'm going to recall a story in the Bible, and I thought, duh, I'm making all this up. I'm reasoning which story I want to listen to, not realizing that God's putting these thoughts in me at the same time. And so I want to remember the story of when the man's lowered through the roof. And so I start visualizing it, and I start visualizing men carrying, you know, some kind of contraption, and this guy's on it, because that's kind of where the story starts. We know that Jesus is in a crowded house, but, you know, I was trying to back up a little bit. Okay, so where did this guy come from? I started, you know, trying to put the picture together, and then, you know, I was trying to think, okay, so I've got him carrying this, and I started picturing this house that's totally blockaded, and I'm like, how do I get in, you know? And because, you know, that's what we're to do, is to really put ourselves in the place. Now, I haven't, like, been transferred there and start interacting with people. I've heard certain people say that when you start dwelling on those things, that God will start inspiring you and give you an experience that's basically you're living the scripture out. You can watch what's going on. That wasn't what happened to me. But in my imagination, I was like going, this is different. How do we, and I'm starting to think, how are we going to even get up on the roof, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, because they're up on the roof next, you know? I'm thinking, did they grab a ladder, you know? And so I'm picturing all this, and so I didn't finish it. The rest of the time was thinking about, what were they doing? How did they get, you know? So I'm a digger, and I like to dig and try to figure things out. So I started studying, and I started looking, okay, so what was this house built like? It says that they uncovered the roof. And so I started looking at how houses were. And then actually, I started off and said, wait, they're in Capernaum. Where, do you guys know where Capernaum is? I do. I took the time to see where it is. It's on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a large lake. It's about 12 miles wide, or 12 miles long and 7 miles wide. It's where you see Jesus, you know, walking on the water. You see the disciples freaking out in the storm, you know, think they're going to die. That was on the Lake of Galilee, and Capernaum's in that Sea of Galilee. So it's right on the coast, I guess you would call it. And so I was thinking, okay, these houses have to be pretty sturdy because they must handle wind, they must handle, you know, the kind of the weird climate that it must have. And so I looked it up, and there is still a ruins of Capernaum. And there's a place that they call actually Peter's house. So it's probably Peter's house that Jesus was in. If you go back to chapter 1 and you go into Luke, I think 4, you read how Jesus enters into Capernaum and how he interacts with Peter and how he ends up at his house. And that's when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. So I'm saying all that to say this. It was probably Peter's house that he was in. And that's why it was probably just referred to as the house, because it may have been the house that Jesus went to when he went to Capernaum. So he's in this house, and this house, they're built sturdy, guys. They use like mortar. They use like, you know, concrete type clay, you know, that when it's hard, it's hard. And so, you know, the walls are pretty rigid. They're not, you know, they're not going to get through the walls. I don't know how the windows were. Obviously, the windows weren't very accessible because they didn't just push him through a window unless everybody was already crowded through the windows. I don't know. But it sounds like this place was jam-packed. And so we have these individuals, and they want to get this man to Jesus because they must have heard the testimony from the cities of what he had done. He had healed, I think it was a man who was demon-possessed a chapter before. Now, I don't know if that was weeks before, because it says that Jesus kind of went on a tour with his disciples. But he's back in Capernaum, and he's got a crowd. And it's interesting that in this crowd are Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders. And there, it sounds like they're right in the room with Jesus. And, you know, here are some people that are basically probably sitting there going, I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder if, you know, they're there because they've heard what he's done. But obviously, who is this guy? They're checking him out. You can tell from their remark that they were looking for something to try to trip him up in. So let's take this picture. we've got these men, four men it says, carrying this paralytic, which means someone paralyzed. It means that they have no strength in their body. And I don't know how these four men knew him. I don't know if he asked for them to come pick him up. I don't think that was the case, because Jesus says when he saw their faith, not the paralytic's faith. I think these are four men that were determined. They must have been his friend. It doesn't say that they're his friend. We assume that they're his friend. Could have been that maybe it was a previous coworker and he got injured. But for whatever reason, they were going to wherever he was, and they picked him up. He may have been a beggar on the side of the road. And these four said, come on, let's take him. Something inspired them to take him to Jesus. And this is where I want to start. I want to let you know that some of you right now are feeling like you're that paralyzed man spiritually. You're feeling like you're weak, that you've had all kinds of things come at you. And you're feeling like you're at the end of yourself, end of your rope, that there's no hope for you. And evidently, that's kind of where this man must have been, because he was in great need. And these four men carried him, picked him up. I don't know how far they carried him. For all we know, they carried him all the way across, you know, miles to get him to Jesus. So they get there, and they're disappointed, I'm sure, at first. They're going, what's going on here? We can't get this guy in. I mean, I wonder if they went up to the crowd. Would you let us through? We've got a guy. He really needs to be, you know, touched, you know, because if they're willing to tear a roof off, I'm sure they probably were pretty, you know, intense before they got to that point, don't you think? I'm sure they were. So get this, they're trying everything they can. They can't get him to Jesus. So they take him up on the roof. Now, I was trying to picture this. How do you get a guy? Have you guys ever tried to carry like a big, heavy person on, you know, even a stretcher? And I don't think they was, you know, as kind to carry as a stretcher. You know, I'm sure it was something that he probably just laid on, you know, when he was begging or in his home. One of the translations says it was a couch. You know, and I don't think it was like a, you know, a lazy boy type couch. I don't know what couches were like then. May have been some kind of mattress or something. So anyway, they have to get this man up on this roof. Now, fortunately, in Capernaum, some of the homes were built with stairs that led up to the roof. So it may have been that. Maybe they took him up on a ladder. I've seen some pictures that actually it looks like they dried their fish up on the roof, which makes sense, you know, because it'd be a nice place to dry their fish, if they're going to eat dried fish, I guess, and which is probably all they could do if they weren't going to eat it. All they probably had to do something. They probably salt dried it. But anyway, the point being is that going up on the roof was probably common. Not with a man, but of course, going up on a roof was common. I have a point to all this. So some of you are like, Pastor Mike, I can't. So listen, they get him up on the roof, and the roofs were built pretty strong in Capernaum. Some of the places says, well, it probably was just like reeds and it had some dirt on it. But in Capernaum, most of the roofs were with beams and then with a tile of some type, like a clay tile that was then set down, and then gravel was on top of that. Now, I don't know if any of you are builders, but, you know, most studs are how far apart? 16 inches, right? Sometimes closer. And why do they do that? They do that for strength, structural strength. So do you think they're going to have a house with a roof that the beams are 8 foot apart? You think? I don't think so. Not to have any structural strength. So probably what they had to do was dig gravel or rocks of some kind off of this part of the roof that they wanted to access. Now my question is, it was a house. How did they know where Jesus was at in that house? Folks, there's divine intervention going on here. And that's what I want you to get at, that it's not just four guys just haphazardly doing something, and they ended up in the Bible. There's something prophetically that God wanted to communicate to us.
Not just a story that we can glean that Jesus sees people's faith and rewards them for that. But I believe that for us today, and that's why the Holy Spirit put that on my heart, is that God is trying to communicate to us that there is a divine work going on in your and my life, in the church's life. And that God will move whatever he needs to move to get us to where we need to be. If you look at that story, it makes no sense in the natural. Number one, who in the bunch at least had some kind of common sense to say, we're tearing a guy's roof off? Right? Seems like there was no discussion about that. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But, I mean, maybe it was the paralytic saying, guys, listen, I appreciate everything you're doing. We're not getting in there. You know, let's not tear this guy's roof off. We'll probably have to pay for it. And as you see, I don't make much money. You know, this is what happens when you start using your imagination. You start kind of picturing what's going on. So if you look, here they are tearing this roof off. It says they uncovered it. Now, I'm sure they're probably trying to be as gentle as they can. But how many of you want your roof torn off? You know, not many. And the thing is, in the story, you don't hear anybody complaining that their roof got tore off. It makes no sense. This story makes no sense. But anyway, so here we are. We've got this space that's opened up enough. I'm sure it wasn't just a little 12-foot and they dropped him down straight, you know, 12-inch box and dropped. I'm sure they made it big enough they could lower him, it says. And somehow he's lowered right in front of Jesus. Oh, coincidence of coincidences. He gets right where he needs to be. No coincidence, right? This is God inspired. This is God led. This is God breathed, this moment. And this man who was not there because of his own faith. He was not there because of his own strength. He did not tear off the roof. He had four men do it for him. Maybe his friends, maybe acquaintances, but their faith, their belief, their trust, I believe their inspiration by God led them to do that. But he was the one that received. He was the one that received the benefit. First of all, his sins were forgiven. Now, Jesus only says that one other time, that your sins are forgiven. It was a woman who was, at least that I could find the Bible, washing his feet with her tears. And he was at Simon, I think the Pharisee's house, and he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. No other time does he say that. So he says that to this man, your sins are forgiven. May have been that the man's sins are the reason that he was in his situation. It may have been just that he wanted to let people know that it's more power to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say rise up and walk. Whatever reason, this man's sins were forgiven. Now, not only that, but he was totally healed and he walked away. Now, this is what I want to say. I believe the Lord wants to say is that God in this day, through his empowerment, through the Holy Spirit, through the working of the supernatural kingdom, is taking us as a people to where we need to go. And that is to a place of transformation. How many of you, I myself, totally included, feel in some ways like you're being hindered from being all that you're called to be? You know that there's more. You know, and in some ways it feels like you're laying on a mat. In some ways it feels like you're crippled. In some way it feels like you're paralyzed spiritually. You may have a natural life going fantastic. Everything may seem like there's no problems. But spiritually, you know there's more. Spiritually, there's a hunger. There's a deep hunger. Spiritually, maybe there's such a lack that you feel that there you have no strength. Anybody else? Even though we know who we are, we're walking into that, I believe there's more. And I believe what this story is wanting to communicate to us prophetically is that even if we don't have our own strength, God is going to send those that are necessary, that will do whatever is necessary to get us to the place of transformation. That we do not have to worry about this work that God has started in us being completed. Because he's the one who started it. It says in the word that he will be the one that completes it. I believe that all we need to do is surrender to the process. Now, could this man have said, hey, guys, I want you to go away back at his house. Listen, you know, I appreciate what you're doing, but, you know, I'm okay. I'm fine. You know, I've lived this way my whole life. I'm used to being paralyzed. I'm good, but I appreciate you guys coming. Do you think he maybe could have done that and refused them? Possible. It's possible he told them that and they said, we don't care what you want. We have a desire, and that's to see you walk again. And so they grabbed him. I'm here to tell you, folks, the body of Christ is in a shift. We're in a transformation time, a transition time, and God is going to take us, even in our paralyzed state, and take us to the one, Jesus, who can make us into like him, transform us. I see some blank stares. I see some some bewilderment. But
it seems to me as if the poor man had that much faith, they knew going to that much trouble, there was going to be a good end to this story.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I can't see otherwise, and perhaps Jesus was the one who did
it. Yep. And exactly. That, again, that they would have such determination to have that accomplished and passion that they would tear a roof off. Again, they tore someone's roof off. I want that to be, in fact, because I've read through that so many times, I thought, oh, wow, that's really interesting, and I'd always focus on their faith, or I'd focus on the fact that they got him in there, but they tore someone's roof off, folks. I thought I said that, but maybe I didn't. It was sturdily built. I don't know how much more, unless we build it. Is there any construction people in here can say, I can vouch for it, it was sturdily built. I don't believe they're going to make roofs on houses that are by a sea that are weak. Can you guys see that? Little thatched huts? I don't see that. I see a big wind coming up and blow. I mean, the kind of wind that was actually going to, you know, toss the boat that the disciples in to and fro that they thought they were dying, that's the place, that's the environment that we're talking about. I don't think they're going to have a little thatched hut. You might see some pictures and it looks like some twigs that have been moved aside. That's not what happened. There was some construction that went on after they were done. Yeah. Jesus may have healed it. Doesn't say that, but I'm just telling you, there was some serious deconstruction that took place to get that man in there. And there must have been some passion or inspiration that I believe went beyond the natural. I believe it was God divinely inspired. And not just for that man, for us today, to realize that God wants to get so involved in our lives and will get so involved in our lives that we will be transformed. We can trust him enough that we will not remain the same. And that's good news to me. Because sometimes in all of my efforts to let this full work of transformation take place, I come up short. And I'm like, Lord, I see so close what you want for us. But then I experience so less of what you want for us. It seems like it's right there. I can taste it. I can grab it. But then it's so far that I can't attain it. I'm here to tell you that God is going to rip off the roof for us, folks. And for some of you, he's in the process right now. When he saw their faith. It was actually their faith, those four men, that got Jesus to move on his behalf, not just him laying in the bed. And I believe that each and every, thank you for getting me back on track, that each and every one of us here can be four men to someone else. That we can be someone that grabs hold of someone else's condition. And whatever it takes will help them get to the place of transformation. Amen? So let me say this, that 2014 is the year, and it started back in September 6th, 5774. Sounds a lot different than 2014. In the Jewish calendar, 5774. Now, I know most of us don't even relate to that. But that is the number of days, or years, sorry, years. Add times 365, you'll get the number of days that we've been pretty much spinning on, you know, in this orbit around the sun. But the point being is that 5774 is the time from when Adam and Eve, I believe the days before their fall were timeless because they were in a state of, I guess you could say it, the spiritual realm. You know, they hadn't fallen yet. The creation hadn't fallen. And so I don't know exactly how time worked then or when time started, but from the day that they started counting time, 5774 years have taken place. Now, I'm saying this to say and prove this point. In the Jewish language, like our English language, like our alphabet, there are letters. Now, those letters represent pictures. And those pictures represent basically functions and truths about the picture. Simple explanation. The word or the letter A is Aleph. And it means ox. And it means strong power. It's referred to as the God word. Okay? And I'm getting to a point here. In the Jewish letters, they represent then their numbers. They don't have like an A and then a 1. They have an A, Aleph, which means 1. Are you following? Okay, so far. So the 7 and the 4 in 5774, the 7 is a representation of 70. And that word or that letter is An. And that means to see. That means to have sight. That means to be able to visualize. That means to be able to conceptualize. That means it's the eye is the picture. And it means whatever the eye's function is. Okay? So the 70s represented our 2010s. Are you guys following? 5774 is 2014. 5770 is 2010. This decade in the Jewish way of understanding things is the decade of seeing. Now, if you guys think about what the Lord's been showing you, revealing to my heart, it's been about what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, not just with our natural eye, but I believe also with our spiritual eye. So get this, 5774, the 4 is represented by the dalet, and the dalet in the Hebrew language means door. So this year, 2014, 5774, means the year of seeing the door, the gateway. Now, what I want to encourage you to do is to ask God what that means in your life. I can tell you what it means to me, how I want to proceed in my life, because I want all that God has for me. I believe I'm with a bunch of faith-filled people that want everything that the Lord has for them. They don't want to be, in a way, at the end of their life going, wow, I could have had more. Is there anybody that really is at a place where, you know, I just want everything? And I don't care what it costs. I don't care what I have to give up. I don't care what I have to do. I want it. I want everything God has for me. Anybody else? Okay. So what I'm here to tell you is I believe God is giving us supernatural sight to see where he wants us to go. Now for some, That means, I believe, that you're going to have a greater entrance into opportunities, a greater entrance into maybe a mission or a plan that God has for you. For some of us, I believe that that means that there's going to be a greater influence, or you'll be able to enter into, with greater influence, the supernatural realm that God has for you. We're supernatural beings. You guys know that? Even though I'm standing here, I'm very tangible. I seem like I'm flesh and blood. I'm more spiritual now than I am physical because I'm born again. I receive from heaven a heavenly seed, it talks about, incorruptible. And it made me fully spiritually alive. And when I became spiritually alive, I took on the same characteristics that Jesus now has in heaven. Go read your Bible. Talks about it, says that we are here on the earth as he is now in heaven. I know, it's so hard, isn't it? Once you start talking about spiritual things that you need spiritual eyes to see with, you can lose everyone. It's real easy tearing off a roof and lowering it. Yeah, Pastor Mike, I can handle that. The reason I'm saying this part added to it is that I believe that if you're in a spiritual state or a condition that you can't even hear the part that you can have eyes to see the door that God has for you, that he's going to supernaturally empower you to move there this year. And if you need help, ask God to send the four men or the four women. Ask God, say, Lord, you did it for the paralytic. He couldn't even do anything himself. You sent the four. Send the four. I think the four is very interesting because if you look, the four in the Bible has some very, very significant points to it. There are four, creatures around God's throne that represent basically the four faces of Christ. And they're constantly saying, holy, holy, holy. Just in our natural realm, how many directions do we have? Don't go northwest, southwest. We have north, south, east, and west, right? We have four directions. Four is a way of order. I believe that God brought order to that paralyzed man so that he could receive transformation. And I'm telling you, God will bring the exact order. He'll bring to you the exact thing that you need in your life to receive that transformation. But you do have to have faith. You have to have some kind of confidence. I mean, even though the paralyzed man wasn't the one that Jesus says, oh, your faith has made you well. It was their faith. He had to have some kind of compliance to what they're doing. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do, is to just come before the Lord and say, God, you know my heart. You made me. You have created me. You've put your divine seed in my heart. You have awakened me to my spiritual life. Now, will you take me from this state, as you've promised, to the place where you want me to be? Because I believe we're in such significant days. I mean, I say that all the time. I feel like the Paul Revere. The British are coming. The British. You know, I feel like that. I feel like that most of the time because I'm saying, guys, we're moving into a new day. We're moving into a new era. We have to be ready. I mean, I don't have another, you know, blast message. That is the message that God has on my heart. And I'm here to communicate that to you until the Lord changes that. I'm here to tell you, get ready, get set, go. In other words, position yourself to run the race. Or if you can't do that, just say, send the people, God, that's necessary to get me to you to receive the transformation. Amen? That's it. So, 2014, a new year. And, I mean, I know we do this every now and then, and it seems like it's like, well, it's just something you do when you have a message that needs a response. But I want to encourage you that if you're hearing this, you're saying, Lord, I'm one of those that need to be carried. I don't have strength to make it through the crowd. I don't have strength to bust through the roof. I don't have strength to get to you. However, however it takes or whatever it takes, then you know, just say, I'm going to tell you, just come on up. If that's where you feel you're at right now, if you're feeling like, Lord, I don't have the strength to go to where you want me to go and to get into your very presence where transformation is going to take place, where my heart is going to be healed and where my thoughts are going to be corrected from the bad process of thinking that I have now. I mean, if that's you, man, just come up and just you know, raise your hands before the Lord and just say, God, just have your complete way in me. Just have your complete way in me. I don't have the strength for this journey, but Lord, I believe that you're saying that there are ones that are come alongside and take me where you need me to go, where you want me to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you. I was going to say that. Holy Spirit, just touch our hearts. Let truth come in right now. Reality come in right now. We receive. Receive your grace, Lord. Receive your grace. Maybe you're sitting there saying, Pastor Mike, I agree. I want all that God has for me. And I'm willing to let my eyes see. I'm willing to let my heart respond fully to the Lord this year, the coming years. I'm willing to make a commitment now and purpose in my heart to follow through with it. Thank you, Jesus. And come on up. If you really mean it, not because others are doing, but really mean it, really say, God, if this is the decade of seeing, if this is the decade of the supernatural, then let it take place in my life. Thank you, Lord. You see our hearts, Lord. See our desire. And you've put that desire in us, Lord, for more of you. We can't even come to you unless you draw us. Thank you for the work of drawing that you're doing in us today. We can be confident that you have started a good work in us. You've started a work in us, Lord. And you will be the one that will be faithful to complete it. Lord, rip the roof off. Tear it back. Open the windows of heaven over us, God, so we can fully embrace and fully step into what you've called us to be, who you've called us to be, where you've called us to go. We reject the lies of the enemy in our lives. We reject the attraction to material gain. We renounce, Lord, our own ways, and we embrace yours. God, let your reality, your kingdom, your heavenly reign, your heavenly realm, God, be our reality. We choose to believe you We choose to take our eyes off of this temporary place to set our eyes, Lord, set our gaze, set our thoughts on heaven, where you are seated right now at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. We embrace our oneness with you. That we are one, that we cannot be separated. That you're in us and we're in you. We embrace that, Lord. We embrace the truth, God, that we're surrounded, encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on, inspiring us. That your angels, your ministering spirits, the heirs of salvation are working on our behalf. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, God, that we're not in this alone. You will accomplish what you've started. Thank you, Lord. We receive the grace, Lord, to move beyond where we're at right now. We receive the grace, Lord, to be transformed, transfigured, to who you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm just going to let the piano play for a minute. Put your hand on your heart and just make a personal declaration. Just keep this atmosphere. We just received, though, a text from Stacy and Ashley, who stays with her, has an aunt who on Friday had a stroke, is what it was, and is being sent to hospice. And Ashley's really having a hard time, so Stacy's asked for prayer for her. So, Father, we come before you right now for Ashley. God, we pray, God, that you would comfort her heart. Lord, that this event in life, Lord, will not set her back, God, where she takes her eyes off of you. Lord, we pray that you would just draw her to yourself. Give her the peace that passes all understanding right now, Lord. Bring her comfort, Holy Spirit. Pray for Eunice, God, the report's bad. God, we pray that you would just bring healing to this woman. Lord, that you would allow your hand of grace and mercy to be extended towards her right now. We just speak life over this situation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, for those of you who came up, just continue to walk in faith and confidence that God's taking you where you need to go. And for those of you who are in your heart, we're up here. Maybe didn't physically come up here, but in your heart, we're up here. Just know that he's at work in you for his good pleasure. And that resistance is futile. How many can agree with that? They tried to chase off God many times, and he would not accept it. So resistance is futile. That's the final word for today. God bless y'all. Love you. Yes.